Let's pray. We'll go ahead and start. Father, thank you, Lord, today. We thank you for this opportunity to study these great hymns of our past and the biblical truths that they portray to us, and pray that in all of this you would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we couldn't almost finish a study on all these great hymns, including Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was born in 1674, and he's born in a time that there's a lot of tumult in the world. We sometimes think our age is so up in the air, we kind of wring our hands, we see our circumstances in the world for us, but it's been like that way through the centuries. For instance, prior to Isaac's birth in 1674, the bubonic plague had spread through England, and in London alone, they lost over 100,000 people that were killed by that plague. And his town that he was born in Southampton, was almost totally depopulated by the plague. To make matters worse, the very following year was the Great London Fire, which decimated the city of London. And then a few years before that, even there, England had gone through a very bloody civil war between King Charles I. Good morning. And the Parliament. And of course, that civil war lasted for years, and Parliament under Oliver Cromwell, who was called the Lord Protector, won out, and Charles I was hung. So you think our politics are bad now, it could be worse. In 1662, not just a few years before his death, Charles II, the son of Charles I, if you remember, Parliament ruled for years, and Cromwell eventually steps down. His son tries to take his place. Is it near the leader that Oliver Cromwell was? And the people asked for Charles I's son, even though Charles I had been hung, they asked for a son to take his rightful place as king. Well, he kind of betrayed him in the sense he acted. In 1662, he passed the Act of Uniformity, which required all people in the kingdom to attend the Anglican Church. And, of course, that was a great fallout there, because you remember John Bunyan was a nonconformist. And for that, for not complying to the Act of Uniformity, Bunyan himself spent 12 years in prison. So it was difficult times in and around the time of Isaac Watts' birth. Just to make matters worse, the Covenanters, which were Scottish Presbyterians in the 16th, 17th century, over 18,000 were killed for their faith. So, tough times around the time of his birth and his life. His father, Elder Watts, he was himself, like John Bunyan, imprisoned for nonconformity. Now, there was a difference. Sometimes you hear the word dissenters. Sometimes you hear the word nonconformists. There was a slight difference in them. The dissenters just didn't believe that they had to join the established church. They wanted to establish another one. The nonconformists didn't even believe in the principle of an established church by the state. So there would be the difference there. But his father had been in prison for nonconformity at the time. Actually, at the time of his birth, his father was in prison. And his mother, ironically, I like this, his mother was named Sarah, and she gave birth to Isaac. Does that sound familiar to you? But his father was a clothier. But he also ran an academic boarding school that was very rigorous in its academics. And in fact, one quote by Elder Watts said this. He said, this is very reminiscent of Paul himself. You must receive no doctrine but such as is rightly built upon the Holy Scriptures. That sounds very much like Paul would say in the first opening chapter of the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. Poetry was important in the entire family. It didn't begin just with Isaac Watts. It actually began with his grandfather and his father. Poetry was very important in that they would take the Psalms and commit them to poetry. And his father also said this. He said, and this is similar to what a year or so ago, Lorraine was saying, you know, that no Bible, no breakfast. Well, here's the father saying this. He said, frequently to read the scriptures, get your hearts to delight in them. Above all books and writings, account the Bible the best and read it the most. Well, that was wonderful advice to young Isaac, it's also good advice for us. Isaac was a very bright young man. He offered full scholarships to both Oxford and to Cambridge, which, by the way, were both Anglican. And he declined. Of course, his father being a nonconformist, it would make sense that he would decline. Instead, he went to a dissenting academy. So there's always these dissenting academies around. And there, if you think a good, rigorous academics, and you'll find this even today in classical schools, here's what he studied. He studied Latin, Greek, Hebrew, mathematics, history, geography, national science, rhetoric, ethics, metaphysics, anatomy, law, and theology.
Oh, goodness.
Do you think he had a full plate? No fuzzy sciences, no social sciences. I think that was interesting. But young Watts, even at an early age, was put off of what he called ugly hymns. Some of the hymns back then weren't that great. Again, his father came to give fatherly advice. He said, if you don't like the hymns, young man, give us something better. And that's exactly what Watts did for the rest of his life. In fact, he spent the next 2 years then in an earnest investigation of God's Word. In 1696, so he was 22 at this time, he became a tutor at the home of a nonconformist named John Hartopp. And during this time, he wrote his classical work called Logic, and he also began writing hymns at that age, so at age 22. In fact, I've got the book. This is what he wrote at age 22. I bought this book years ago when I was a principal of a classical school, and I read it. And honestly, it's a tough read because he studied all these things which I haven't studied. Let me read a portion to you to give you a flavor of what a young 22-year-old John Watts would write. I'll read two excerpts out of this particular thing. And it's called Logic. Where two extremes are proposed, either in matters of speculation or practice, and neither of them have certain and convincing evidence, it is generally the safest way to take the middle way. Moderation is more likely to come near the truth than doubtful extremes. This is an excellent rule to judge of the character and the value of the greatest part of persons and things. For nature seldom deals in superlatives. It is a good rule also by which to form a judgment in many speculative controversies. A reconciling medium in such cases often does best to secure truth as well as peace. Let me read one more thing, please.
I think you can take that quote and go to Washington, D.C. and read it.
Yeah. I don't know how long you last while the swamp's being drained. Listen to this. When two different propositions have each a very strong and cogent evidence and do not appear plainly, appear inconsistent, we may believe both of them, though we cannot at present see the way to reconcile them. Reason, as well as our own consciousness, assures us that the will of man is free and that multitudes of human actions are, in that respect, contingent. And yet reason in Scripture assures us that God foreknows them all, and this implies a certain fatality. Now, though learned men have not to this day hit on any clear, happy method as the desire to reconcile these propositions, yet since we do not see a plain inconsistency in them, we justly believe them both because their evidence is great. 22 years old. I mean, this is, if you ever want to get this book, you can buy this book. I'm trying to see who published it. Oh, this is sold to Gloria. They're no longer publishing, but you can still get the book, some other publisher. But it's a good book. It's a tough read. At least it was a tough read for me. 22 years old, that's what he was putting out. So that was in 1696 that he wrote that. 2 years later, he was called to preach at St. Mark Lane's Chapel in London. Now, throughout his life, he experienced ill health. He was never a very healthy man at all. He always experienced a low-grade fever and various ailments. And so in 1712, he could no longer preach anymore, and he went to the estate of Sir Thomas Abney. It was intended for a one-week stay. Abney was being very nice. But that one-week stay lasted for 36 years. So Abney had great patience. In that time, he made good use of that 36 years at the estate of Thomas Abney. He wrote over 50 books on diverse subjects, and he wrote 750 hymns. Now, I think we talked about Charles Wesley as around 600 hymns that were published. Here's 750. Therefore, he's known as the father of English hymnody. He died November 25th in 1748. Our hymn, Our God in Help in Ages Past, was written in 1719. So it was during that period where he was at that estate. As far as the hymn itself, we had a recent Supreme Court justice die. We call him Anthony Scalia. It was placed at his funeral procession, the one we're going to study today. And here's the surprising one, maybe the most surprising thing I read. This hymn is the anthem at the university. Our God, our help in ages past. It's the hymn of the University of California in Berkeley.
Oh.
Can you imagine? I wonder if the students there know that. But that was the most surprising thing I read about. So it's a wonderful hymn that we have there. And I'm not going to tell the Berkeley students that. They may rise up in defiance. So, does everybody, see, I still have one more copy if anybody needs one. Everybody good? Eva? Okay. Oh, I just have one. You guys will have to share. Okay. Six little stanzas here. First stanza, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Where did you draw this from? What verses did you come up with? What passages of scripture did you come up with? How about our God, our help in ages past? Anybody get anything?
Well, the actual hymn in the book says Psalm 90, verse 1, and that's it. I mean, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations.
Yeah. I was going to say that if anybody picked up on that. Actually, the entire, we could make this thing easy and we'll be done with it. The entire hymn is a paraphrase of Psalms 90. So as you look this up, if somewhere in these six stanzas you've mentioned Psalms 90, you've touched upon actually what John, what Isaac Watts was talking about, was trying to portray. But knowing that Scripture interprets Scripture, we can find these same self-evident truths elsewhere in Scripture. So, Pam, we want to read Psalms 90, verse 1.
Oh. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations.
Okay. Very short, succinct. Also, Psalms 135, verses 13 and 14. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Very similar expression there that we find in the Psalms. How about our hope in years to come? Did you find anything for that? If you looked at these and looked these up, did you find a consistent source, a particular book that he would draw from?
The Psalms.
The Psalms, yeah. I sat back and I looked at this, and I think probably four-fifths of what I wrote down came out of the Psalms. Anybody have something for our hope in years to come? On Psalm 71:14 says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And we could go elsewhere. Our shelter from the stormy blast. What'd you get for that? Our shelter from the stormy blast. Anybody?
71:3.
Okay, can you read
that? Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Okay. That expression is elsewhere in 61:4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Very different metaphor, but the same intent is there. Anybody get anything from the New Testament or any other book in the Old Testament?
Well, I thought it was somewhat akin to Psalm 46, but of course that's Martin Luther.
Yeah.
Passage. But the fact that we will not fear though the earth gives way to the mountains, be moved into the heart of the sea, that kind of language.
Okay. How about the New Testament? Can you think of anything in the New Testament where our shelter from the stormy blast? Anything would apply in the New Testament? In Matthew chapter 23, when he got into a boat, the disciples followed him. Behold, there rose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was about to be swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And when they awoke, they said to him, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the man marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So, shelter from the stormy blast. I think the disciples probably could rely on that hymn. Okay, let's keep going. In our eternal home. A lot of promises there. Help in ages past, hope for years to come. So, help, hope, shelter, and our eternal home. Anybody get anything for that?
Well, I thought of 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I think the English Standard puts it, at home with the Lord.
Yeah. It's a good one. Anything else?
Where is it? It's chapter 14, but I can't remember.
In John?
Where I would go, I need you to build a home. Mansion. Where is that? 14. I know it's chapter 14.
Go to verse 23, Pam. See if that's it. See if
John?
It. Yes.
John 14.
I'll try. That may not be it.
Jesus, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father, we will come to him and make our home with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, also in John 14, read verse 2 and 3. Actually, one, two, and three. Yeah.
Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.
Okay. So in that very first stanza, it talks about he's our help, he's our hope, he's our shelter, and he's our eternal home. So a lot of solid stuff there in verse 1. Verse 2. Under the shadow of thy throne, the saints that dwell secure, sufficient is thine arm above. Sufficient is thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. Anybody get anything for that one?
Well, Psalm 11, verse 4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven."
That's a good one. What chapter is that?
Psalm 11, verse 4.
11, 4.
That's only half the verse. But.
Uh-huh. Psalms 36, 7. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God, that children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." So, another one very close to that. "How about sufficient in thine arm alone, and our defense is sure."
You wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand.
Okay. Very good. Yeah, and think of all that was going on in Isaac Watts' life at this time, all the turmoil in England at that time, even to the point it affected his family. Think of the poor health he had throughout his entire life, yet he was able to believe and write hymns like this. Okay, third stanza. "Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same." Anything?
Well, they took it right out of verse 2.
Can't read it.
"Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, that you are God."
Yeah. And in Psalms 106, it said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let that people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." So, again, we see that reoccurring theme throughout the Psalms. Anything else in the third stanza? Okay, let's go to the fourth stanza. "A thousand ages in thy sight, are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Now this is where I pull Psalms 90, before I realized the whole thing was a paraphrase of that. In verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. So almost right, almost a straight paraphrase of that. Anybody get anything different for that? We were, let's see if I can find that paper. I'm going to read something to you. We went to three of our grandkids' school musical the other night. And this is from a new, I think it's a new hymn. I don't know. It's called 1,000 Reasons. And it parallels much of what we're seeing in stanza 4 and 5. Listen to this. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. I thought that was a good one. And we're all going to get to that point in our lives sometimes when our strength is failing. Okay, let's go on to the fifth one then. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. Do you think different than the Psalms?
James 4:14 says our life is but a vapor.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go to Ecclesiastes also. Ecclesiastes 3:1. So I'll read that one.
3:1.
And then 8:8 and 9. Let's read them both.
For the days of the Lord. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil?
Yeah. Now go to Ecclesiastes. Crystal, go to chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Read that.
There's time for healing and time for being in it.
That's right.
No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day, or power of death, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. When man had the power over man, when man had power over man to his hurt.
Okay. Anybody else get anything else for the fifth stanza? Shows the brevity of our life to make our days count.
I'm Job.
Okay.
Job 28:20, verse 8.
Okay. Read that.
I'll read it. I haven't found it. He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Sorry, I'm trying to read my own writing. Chased away like a vision in the night.
Yeah. Life is free. It goes fast, doesn't it? Anything else on the fifth stanza? We're going to be done early. Anything else on the fifth stanza? Okay, let's go to the sixth one. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our God, our guard, while life shall last in our eternal home. In Psalms 25:20, it says, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. That's the one I got for the third line of the sixth stanza.
Psalm 71:5, the second line, for you, O Lord, are my hope and my trust.
Yeah. I also, for that last line, our eternal home, go to 2 Timothy. I went to the New Testament there. Didn't find much in the New Testament that I could think of. I kept dipping into the Psalms, and rightly so, I guess. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12. And verse 14. But even I'm not ashamed, for I know that whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard until that day that has been entrusted to me. And in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So there's other places we can pull from besides the Psalms here. Anybody get anything else there for stanza 6? Okay, now everybody turn to Psalms 90. Because I didn't realize this until I got done, that this whole hymn is a paraphrase of 90. Thomas, I'm going to ask you to read it. Would you read Psalms 90? And while he reads that, follow here along your sheet and see how close it goes to that.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you have formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Yeah, so you see what he did with the Psalms 90. In fact, if you look at the start of that particular Psalms, who is it attributed to? Moses is the only one of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms, that's attributed to Moses. And think of this context that Moses is going through when he penned these particular words, in the context of 40 years in the wilderness. And it kind of gives you a little insight upon this. But it applies to all mankind of all ages, not only in 1674 of Isaac Watts, but here in 2017 for us. So, any other comments on our God, our help in ages past?
I did think it was interesting. We talked about this, but there was a 7th verse in our hymnal, and that kind of covers then some of this verse 7 and all, when he says,
yeah, with you.
The busy tribes of flesh and blood, with all their lives and cares, are carried downward by your flood and lost in following years.
Yeah. So what does that say to us? Does it say anything? That particular verse? Read it again.
The busy tribes of flesh and blood, with all their lives and cares, are carried downward by your flood and lost in following years.
Okay. What's it say to us?
Vanity is vanity.
Yeah.
We're not very important.
Yeah, that's right.
There's actually a couple of others too, evidently, at least according to Wikipedia, he wrote 9 stanzas.
Do you have those other two there?
The other, I see that one that Pam read. The other one had, and between, after, before the hills in order stood, and before a thousand ages in thy sight, there's a stanza that reads, thy word commands our flesh to dust, return ye sons of men, all nations rose from earth at first, and turned to earth again. And then there's another one, which clearly comes from near the end, where he's wrote, like flowery fields the nations stand, pleased with the morning light. The flowers beneath the mower's hand lie withering ere 'tis night.
Yeah.
Which is obviously, which I just read it. I guess verses 5 and 6.
Uh-huh. Our lives are kind of like the clover field there. We drove past this morning, and you know, they are in full red bloom. They are amazing. But they'll be gone soon.
Pretty soon they'll be.
And it only took them like on Thursday, they were about 3/4, 2/3, somewhere around, you know, they weren't quite there. And boy, they are there, and it's just been a couple of days.
In a few short weeks, they'll be fodder for cattle.
Yeah.
So.
As far as seed.
Yeah.
Crops.
Yep.
Yeah. So.
Okay. Well, that finishes up the this year of class, and we have to now talk about for next year what you'd like to study. I mean, I brought some cool stuff with me because some people have already made some recommendations. We're open to anything. Won't go in any particular order. One suggestion was studying the Heidelberg Catechism, and if we did, I think we'd probably use a book by G.I. Williamson. He's read, and there's a lot of questions at the end of each chapter. The Heidelberg is prior to the Westminster Catechism, the Confession of Faith. In fact, those who penned, those 143 divines who penned the Westminster had this to look at, along with others. It's more pastoral in its content, written primarily by two men, so it's good. So that's a possibility. Now, when I say this, it doesn't mean we can't just do one thing. It depends on what we do. Some things might take the entire year or beyond an entire year. Other things we might get through a couple in a year. So that's a possibility, the Heidelberg Catechism. One would be on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's referred to as a forgotten person of the Trinity. If we did that, I think I'd recommend us go through this book by Sinclair Ferguson on the Holy Spirit. This is a series of books, Contours of Christian Theology. You can pick these up if you go to Amazon or places like that. They have things on the church and on providence, on the deity of Christ. And this is just one of those series. Different authors write different ones. But this is the Holy Spirit. Very good book. It's the best I've read, and I've read that many, but it's the best I've read on the Holy Spirit. Another possibility, if you want to do a book of the Bible, I was thinking maybe John. If we did that, I'd pull another book too. We've done one before. It's called we did it in Revelation by Derek Thomas. Let's Study Revelation. In this same series, there's one called Let's Study John, and it is authored by an Irishman, although from Northern Ireland. His name is Mark Jones. And he was raised in Ireland, had a church in Ireland, in Belfast, and also in London. And then but his training is Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And I can't think where he is now. He's still quite active now. But that's a possibility. Any other thoughts, comments?
Kristen? I myself want to read your Judges in Pursuit of Holiness.
Okay.
It would be great to have the accountability to get through that in a Bible study setting, or Sunday school setting.
And like I said, we don't.
It's more pragmatic.
Right.
It's more, putting into practice. How does that look
in
our lives? Right. And I have never read it. I've heard so many good things about it. It's on my list to read.
Yeah.
Tyler?
I went to my Alien Day parade.
Oh, did you?
And I went to I got a t-shirt that looks like an alien.
Well, good. When was that, Tyler?
Last think it was last year or the week before. Yeah, it was yesterday.
Was that in McMinnville?
No. Well, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, you had a good day for it, good weather. But again, we can do more than one thing. So those are some thoughts.
Anything then else? I went to a garage sale. They have a whole bunch of stuff.
Did you buy anything?
Let's see, a lighthouse. No. A light pumpkin that lights up.
Uh huh.
And
you'll be ready for Halloween.
Yeah.
Yep. Good. Anything else?
I think all those would be good.
Okay. If we do John, it'll probably take us the whole year. I'll just tell you that. If we do these others, whether it be Pursuit of Holiness, Heidelberg, Holy Spirit, we'll probably get 2 out of 3 of those done, I'm thinking. any other? I'm not going to ask to take a vote. I'll pick one of those, and we'll start, and then we'll adjust as we go from there. Is that all right? Okay, well, we're done 19 minutes early. It's never happened before. I've been teaching for 9 years now. It's never happened before in the survey.
Brenda isn't here.
Is that it?
Yeah.
Neither Brenda's here. Yeah.